Our sermon text reading is taken from Judges chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, found in your bulletin. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, for those of you who may be guests with us here this morning, we're in the middle of a study in the book of Judges, much of which is familiar, some of which is not familiar to us. I am finding it to be a fascinating study because I thought I knew Judges relatively well, but am finding that that is not the case. Last week, we looked at one of the most familiar parts of the book of Judges, that is the story of Gideon. And I have hoped, thus far in our study, that you have found me resisting the temptation to do character studies in the lives of the individual judges, because, quite frankly, their characters don't warrant much study. And instead, we're choosing to focus on the character of God as we go through this book, which is so rich and so full. I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 8. We'll be looking at chapters 8 and 9 today. We're going to be looking actually at a section that is probably among the least familiar sections in the book of Judges. Not everyone knows who Abimelech is or what caused his fame or what he did right or wrong from the book of Judges, but I can assure you in the next few minutes that he will be a name that you may not forget for some time. I would encourage those of you who will bear children in the future not to name your son Abimelech. So in case you're wondering where we're going, he is unlike JL, who I encouraged you to name a daughter after, so on and so forth. One of the things that I want you to focus on and one of the things that I want you to see throughout today's study, and I hope that there's a big punchline at the end of this sermon. If I do my job correctly, there will be. This section represents a transition, if you will, in the book of Judges. It represents the introduction of a new theological idea and concept, one that will be developed more fully as the book of Judges plows along. And so I want you to be looking for that development, and I will tell you what it is at the end of the sermon in case I haven't articulated it throughout. As you'll recall from last week, Gideon was an interesting character. He was faithful in many ways, and yet he showed a certain lack of faith in certain ways as well. He took an army of 300, and I didn't bring us to the conclusion of the story last week, but in the midst of in the middle of the night where Gideon did most of his work, he and his 300 men who had been selected by God for their lack of character and lack of ability routed the armies of Midian. They were thrown into confusion by the breaking of pots and the showing of lanterns in the middle of the night, and they were so terrified by what was coming that they ultimately ended up killing themselves in the midst of the drama and so on and so forth. It's always at the conclusion of a story like that that normally we are told that Israel enjoyed peace for a short time, and then they fell, and so on and so forth, and a new judge is brought to the front. That's not the case here. There's no new judge. There's no new deliverer. We're plunged into a state of absolute despair, really, for the nation of Israel. And what I would ask is one more thing before we turn to the text, and that is this. There are times when it's very easy to stand outside the Bible and look in as just an observer and look at the Bible as an opportunity to learn something new about it, to learn something new about the history and so on and so forth. But it's a greater challenge to see how it is that God might be shaping our character through the hearing and the understanding of the Bible as it is taught and preached. And so today, as we look at this passage of the Bible, would you just kind of keep that in mind and see if you can't possibly see yourself in the midst of some of these things that take place. I'm going to start at verse 22 of chapter 8. For those of you who are guests, we read a lot of the Bible around here, and the preaching often includes quite a bit of Bible, and so that will be the case today as well. Let me read verses 22 through 27 so we have kind of the context in which these things take place. Gideon has routed the armies of Midian, and here's where we pick up. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now, at this moment, I want you to know, Gideon sounds great. Gideon sounds highly noble. "I'm not going to be your king. The Lord our God is going to be your king." Just keep that in mind. Verse 24, "Yet Gideon said to them, 'I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil.' For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, 'We will surely give them.' So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there for his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes, which were of the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands, which were on the camels' necks, Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household." Here's the picture. Gideon refuses verbally to be the king over Israel. But what he requests and receives is the tribute of a king. He wants a piece of the spoil from the war from each one of the people that he had liberated. And what he does with the gold and what he does with the purple fabrics is make an ephod. Now, an ephod, I'm not going to go into great detail, but let me just say that essentially it was a garment which was used for worship, and he sets it up. So this ephod, in essence, becomes an idol which Gideon fabricated from the spoils which he received as tribute to a king. He didn't want the title of king, but he certainly didn't mind being treated as if he was a king. And he sets up this ephod, and it becomes a stumbling block for all of Israel and for his household. So that's the historical context. That's what's going on. That's what takes place, and that's how we're introduced to Abimelech. Now, let me go jump over to verse 29. Let me read verse 29 and make a couple of comments here. "Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house." Now, Jerubbaal, if you don't remember, was a nickname that was given to Gideon by his father after he tore down the center of worship of Baal in the middle of the night with his 10 servants. And we heard about that last week. His father gave him this nickname, and his nickname means "he contends with Baal." He fights with Baal. "My son fights with Baal." So when you hear this name, Jerubbaal, that is the name for Gideon that his father gave him. And it's used here in this text somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Because here's a nickname that's given to Gideon who says, "This man fights Baal," at the same time that he's setting up an idol in his own city. All right, so I want you to see that context and that understanding of what's going on. That's why the title of the sermon is, "What's in a Name?" So let's continue. 30, "Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah," and so on and so on. So here's what's going on. I want us to understand. Not only has Gideon received tribute as a king, he did the one thing that kings of Israel were not to do, but all the kings of Israel seemed to do it. And that was to take a boatload of wives and concubines to themselves. Don't turn there, but let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, so that you'll understand this is God's commanding here. It says, "And he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself." This was something that was commanded by God for a king not to do or a leader in Israel not to do, and Gideon was doing it all. He was receiving gold to himself, which became an idol. He had a boatload of wives and concubines. Out of these wives and concubines, he had 70 children, one of whom was Abimelech, who was the daughter of a concubine who came from Shechem. All right, so I want us to understand that he is behaving exactly like a king would behave who was not obedient. Now, he had a son whose name was Abimelech. Guess what Abimelech means? Abimelech means son of the king. Ah. So you've got Gideon, who receives tribute as a king, has a boatload of wives and concubines, has 70 children, and the child who is born out of wedlock, he names son of the king. Well, guess what? Gideon liked acting like a king. He didn't want the title, but he wanted to act very much like a king. So what's in a name? Son of a king. Let me tell you a little bit more about Shechem, because I want us to understand what's going on. Shechem is a place that is in the hill country of Ephraim. It was the place where Joshua brought all the elders and the leaders of Israel and reviewed the law right before they crossed the Jordan River and took possession of the promised land. It is a sacred and a holy place in the history of the land of Israel. But what happened was, when Israel didn't dispossess the people, the Canaanites, when they went in, as God had commanded, the place of Shechem became a stronghold for the Canaanites. And the Canaanites and the Israelites mixed together. And it was a place where now Baal was worshipped probably more strongly than any other place in all of Israel. So Gideon, the man who contends with Baal, Gideon, the man who fights with Baal, is off having affairs with concubines from Shechem, the place that is the stronghold of the worship of Baal. And out of this dalliance, Gideon has a son whose name is Abimelech, whose name means son of the king. Now we're going to be introduced to Abimelech. And Abimelech hatches a plot. Go to chapter 9, verse 1. Let me read. This is exciting stuff. This is great. Kids, I'm telling you, hang with this because it's very important and it's very exciting. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, who's that? Gideon, the man who contends with Baal. And Abimelech went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you? That 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and I am your flesh." We're relatives. And his mother's relatives spoke of all of these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Orphah and killed his brothers and the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. Now I want you to remember that word stone. You'll figure it out why later on, but remember the word stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem and all the men of Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar, which was in Shechem. So you got the story? Abimelech goes to his mom's people. He's a half-breed. And he says to you guys, "Listen, my dad had 70 kids, and they're going to rule this entire region. Now, do you want to be ruled by 70 different people who are not from your tribe? Would that be a good idea, or would it be better for you to be ruled by one man who happens to be a relative? We share blood." And the guys say, "Well, you know, makes a lot of sense. We don't want to be ruled by 70 strangers. Let's be ruled by a relative." So what do? They go to the temple of Baal, and they take the offering plate, And they take the offering and they give it to Abimelech. And he goes out and he hires mercenaries. And then he goes home and he kills 70 of his brothers. So here's Abimelech, son of the king, who contended with Baal, using Baal's money and mercenaries to kill his own brothers. That's what kind of guy Abimelech was. So he's a terrific fellow. And he's made king of Shechem. But there's one brother that escapes, Jotham. All right, so Jotham is the youngest of the 70 sons. He's probably 71 of the 70. And he escapes, and this is what he has to say on this subject. Jotham makes, how many of you know what a fable is? Aesop's fable? You know, everybody, kids, do you know what a fable is? It's a story that tells a moral point, and sometimes it's lost on us. Well, Jotham, what he does, this young son, and the brother to Abimelech, walks up the top of the mountain, and he looks down on all the people of Shechem, and he tells a fable. And he stands, actually, when you go up to this place in Israel, it's still, I mean, they claim this is the place where Jotham gave this speech. And so he tells a fable. Let's look at it very quickly. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Now when they told Jotham about his 70 brothers being killed, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." In other words, if you listen to what I have to say and turn, God will listen to you. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my fatness, which God and men are honored, and go to the wave over the trees?" Then the trees said to the fig tree, "Come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees?" And then the trees said to the vine, "You come, reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, the briar, the thorn bush, "If in truth you are anointing me," I'm sorry, finally the trees came to the bramble, "You come, reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If you in truth come, take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come from out of the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon." All right, you got figs, you got grapes, and what else? I forgot the third one. What do we got? Somebody help me out. Figs, grapes,
olives.
Oh, olives, right. Okay, sorry. These are the three most important staples in all the Middle East. They represent wealth, prosperity, health, goodness, figs, wine, olives, all these things. All three of the good things refuse to be king. Why would we want to leave our noble, honored place and become king over you? Instead, the trees go to this thorn bush and say, "Why don't you be our king? Why don't you, the thing that can offer no shade, the thing that can offer nothing but pain, the thing that is only good for and used to start fires, why don't you be king?" And he says, "Well, if you're telling the truth, I'll be your king." Well, guess what Jotham is saying? "My brother is a thorn bush. And you guys picked the lousy part of the deal." Well, then Jotham switches and he makes a curse. Verse 16. "Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the land of Midian. But you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men, on a stone." There's that word again, the stone. It'll get picked up again. "And have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and consume Abimelech." Then Jotham escaped and fled. He has a double-edged curse. If you guys are being truthful, if you can say that you treated my family and my clan with honor and dignity, which I know you can't, by the way, because you killed 70 of my brothers, and my only surviving brother is working with mercenaries, and you've made him the king, there's no way you can say that you're honorable, then here's my curse. May your alliance with Abimelech destroy you, and may Shechem destroy Abimelech. So that's what happens. He makes this double-edged curse on Abimelech and on Shechem. And that's where the story continues. All right. Verse 22. So do you think the curse is going to work? Do you think that Jotham's curse against both Shechem and against Abimelech is going to be carried out? Verse 22. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now let me just tell you a little bit, let me just kind of story tell somewhat to the end of the chapter. We'll pick it back up in verse 51. What happens is a roving band of marauders, bad guys, are traveling through, and they come through Shechem. And they're led by a guy named Gaal, G-A-A-L. And he comes into Shechem, and he starts to badmouth Abimelech. He says, why in the world would anybody be afraid of him? I mean, what has he got that nobody else has, and so on and so forth. And he starts to undermine Shechem's confidence in their king, Abimelech. And so Abimelech, being who he is, doesn't like this bad-mouthing talk, and so he goes out and he wipes out this guy and all of his marauding band. But in the meantime, Shechem has started to side with this guy, Gaal, all right? So what happens is, Abimelech then turns against Shechem. And he says, you know what? You guys are traitors to me. You said that I would rule over you. You said you would follow me. And so he starts wiping out the people of Shechem. Everybody except for the elders and the leaders who flee to a temple that has a really high tower. Okay? So let's pick this up at verse 51 of chapter 9. Because I didn't want to take the time to read all of that. Verse 51, but there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and the women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man who was his armor bearer and said to him, draw your sword and kill me so that no one may say that a woman killed me. He didn't want that. Isn't it interesting in Judges how many people are whacked by women? I mean, seriously. I mean, you got to think about this. You got a bunch of people running to this tower, and you got one probably pudgy guy like me in a robe who is carrying his wife's millstone. And they're running, and they're sweating, and they're puffing, and they're saying, honey, why am I carrying your millstone? Bad woman. They get to the top of the tower, and she grabs it from her husband and wings it off the roof and smashes Abimelech's head. A stone. Abimelech killed his brothers on a stone. Sweet, little, subtle coincidence that might represent the justice of God. So Abimelech, who's still hanging on, says to his armor bearer, please kill me so that nobody can say a woman killed me. And his armor bearer does it. Sword in the gut, he's dead. There you go. Verse 55, and just listen to how the story ends. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they each departed and went home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham and the son of Jerubbaal came upon them. That's the end of the story. There's no deliverer at all, if you'll notice. Nobody's delivered from anything. There's not a single conversation in this story between God and any individual, which in all the stories before, there have been. There is no direct interference, so to speak, seen interference by God. But this is the big point. There is also no threat at all from the outside. It's not the Midianites. It's not the Jebusites. It's not the Philistines that we'll hear about later. There is no outside threat to Israel which is being dealt with. There is no outside evil force which is being combated in this story. And yet there's more murder and there's more mayhem here than we've seen thus far in the book of Judges. The threat, the evil, the wrong, the sin, is all coming from the inside. It's not coming from out there, see? It's coming from within the people of God. It's coming from within the souls of men who should be worshiping God. And this is the shift, see? The Judges demands that we see that the threat from within is actually greater than the threat that's out there. But what do we mostly do in our lives? What do we mostly speak about? What do we mostly prepare against? The threat out there. The media, the press, the president, our culture. If we can just build walls high enough to protect us from all that stuff, then we'll be okay. Now, I'm not suggesting those aren't real threats. That's not my point. My corruptness comes out of right here. And it's more disgusting and more vile than anything that's out there. And we need to see that we're not on the outside looking in. We're in. That the threat, it exists out there, but it exists here. And we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and remind ourselves that our motivations, mine, I'll speak for myself, my motivations and even my actions are as vile as Abimelech's. My desire for self-promotion, my desire to be king. And we're going to see this a time and time again in the book of Judges. And I think this is one of the huge, important themes to understand that the threat from within is as great or greater than the threat from without. Lastly, turning back to the character of God, verse 57. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. You know who the judge is in this story? It's God alone. It's always God alone. He may choose to use an individual. He may choose to use a woman who flings a rock off a roof or drives a man's head to the ground with a tent peg. But the character of God demands and seeks out and will have justice. And he will have justice on evil that comes from within, as well as evil that comes from without. See, we love thinking about the God who's going to wreak justice on those guys. All the while potentially forgetting that God is as displeased with my sin as he is with theirs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I trust that it has been faithfully taught. I ask, Father, for our time together around the table. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, this is a word of caution. It is a word of grace. It is a word that reminds us that your Son has paid it all. But it is a word to remind us that the threat from within is genuine and real and sincere. And we need to be made mindful that your character demands and will seek out and will be granted justice. So may we be a people who are quick to repent and quick to turn from our sin. May we be a people who guard against things outside, but may we be a people who routinely build the walls of faith and confidence and security with your word around our own souls. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.